The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Philippians 1, verse 15 and following. We're in the analysis of those three verses. Obviously, Bible doctrine only benefits you if you're here. And you have to be here in two ways, physically, and you have to be connected spiritually. This is your opportunity to do so. Failure to do either one of those consistently is going to undermine your Christian life and have some serious down-the-road repercussions. That's all I can say. This is your opportunity to find yourself in fellowship and otherwise disposed to concentrate on the information that we have before us, as it is a part of the revealed will of God, the plan of God, and things we need to know. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We thank you that we have the divine viewpoint so that we can further overcome the world and its alien ideas. Be with us now in our study in Christ's name. Amen. All right, regarding the activity in the city of Rome at this particular time in connection with the high profile case of the Apostle Paul before the top Roman authorities, and the attention that this generated in the general populace throughout the city of Rome. This is the situation. This impending trial and all of the publicity that was associated with it with regard to the Apostle Paul was astounding. And the Apostle Paul was on, obviously, he's the center of attention. And everybody is either, they are looking and observing him, and there are reports, again, Paul was not in some place in the prison where no one could get to him. He was in a house, a rented house. It's actually referred to as such in the chapters in the book of Acts, where it deals with the historical details regarding this event, the first Roman imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. And so there is a lot of generated activity. It's it's high drama, and it has to do with the integrity of the Christian message that was being brought into the Roman world, into the various cities and places, and all that this generated. It generated some sharp reactions on the part of people. People did not just take this in stride. They had sharp opinions about it. The believers elsewhere in other places were also, on the hot seat. There was persecution. We see this theme throughout the New Testament. So the thing to note is that this was not in any way, even though they had arguably the most prominent, although others were prominent, prominent member and defender of the Christian faith, locked up, so to speak. The Word of God is not locked up. This is no setback for the Word of God and the propagation of it. And God has His ways. Man has his. God lets men do what they do. That's called God letting people run around under the permissive will. But He has a plan. And the plan is to get his plan in front of positive volition. Now, you and I don't know who's going to be positive and who isn't. We just, as opportunity presents itself, we witness these things as God puts people in front of us. And so in the at the time, the church at Rome, the Christians, they were witnessing. They did not go into a shell. They did not operate under fear. Because Paul was, you know, at the so-called mercy of the authorities, who God overrules, and we've seen many ways and many times. God put Paul there so he could get the gospel before a select audience, an audience that would tend not to be exposed so much. He put them right in the midst of the elite of Rome, where he bore witness. And that is in fulfillment of his call to the ministry, that I am going to set you before rulers, in addition to everyone else. In addition to that, I'm going to take you and put you before rulers. Of course, the cosmos, run by the devil, wants to shut down the truth. They've got all the numbers, but they don't have the power of God working through and in the lives of believers through time. Yes, we suffer persecution for our beliefs. That's okay. We're in good company. The Bible says we're in good company. They persecuted the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't stop the message. The advance of the gospel and the advance of the truth continues through history and will do so all the way to the coming of the Lord. Can't be stopped, no matter what kind of people rise up against it. The Trib makes a very interesting study on this and all the hurdles there and what God does in spite of the tremendous, vicious opposition poised against us. So if you're persecuted for your faith, and we all will be if we at all live the Christian life, and it'll come from a number of sources, not just unbelievers, we will be persecuted. Jesus said, rejoice. Get the right mental attitude. Your reward in heaven is great. When they speak ill of you or pull stunts or do things, they're just handy if you can manage, and I can manage to deal with it like we're supposed to. They're just handing us big SG3. That's all they're doing. They aren't stopping the Word of God. They aren't running off someone that's otherwise positive. They're just pulling a stunt. They're just acting up. Now, in this regard, all the Christians weren't acting properly. There were those, well, as we noted in our verses. And this is a report to the Philippians. The Philippians need to know this because it will encourage them. They too are under the gun. Now, things might appear different now in history, particularly in our geography here in Oklahoma, because there's so many Christians that it isn't something new. You know, this was new, and this was threatening the old order. The old pagan order was being threatened. The traditions that were corrupt were being threatened, not by force, by words. Words. What's the saying? That the pen is mightier than the sword. The sword kills, does all this, but when people write certain things, these things become revolutionary. That's why the order of the world wants to control us and keep us from expressing truth. And they will fight us tooth and nail. But notice that always, ultimately, the truth, because God backs it, will survive and persevere and overrun all of this. And so the thing is, what side are you on? Put yourself on the right side. Put you on the side that's going to win, not lose. So there were those in the city of Rome who were emboldened by this. I mean, if you're quote unquote apostle, if this man is set up by these people hoping that he will fall, and he isn't, because he's completely prayerfully ready for whatever they throw at him. And God's going to use this fellow who does not have a big group of lawyers and a bunch of this and that to prevail with words. And he'll be released from this imprisonment. He knows it. I don't know how he knew it. Well, he's inspired to write the book, so I guess that helps a lot. You know, he was inspired, as we will getting ahead of myself, he is inspired to tell the Philippians, I'm going to come visit you again. In other words, we're going to have a special moment in time, on this earth. I'm going to be able to come visit you. So, this is to really bolster them and keep them, and that's what we need. We need to be bolstered. We need to be encouraged. We need to recognize at all times, even though you may go through days and you don't feel like you're in a conflict. And it's a conflict of ideas. And the truth is going to win. The truth will prevail. I know it doesn't look like it today. With all the people running and doing all they're doing, they're just people. And God's going to step in, and we're on a front row seat. So, but some of the Christians weren't acting right. And this is amazing, but not surprising, that all Christians should have been, they're the minority, obviously. They're under what they're under. The disapprobation of society, name calling, you're not patriotic, you're not supporting the system. And they were the biggest asset the system had because they were the salt of the earth. But anyway, you'd think that they would, you know, all love and in their souls be supportive of this man. Wouldn't you? After what he and the other apostles have suffered to date and done for these people, they went out there in the midst of this and took a message into, you know, the devil's territory. And he and his people don't like it. They're not like, oh, live and let live. Oh, no. We've seen this in the Peter's epistles. First, there's the persecution that we call grassroots. Grassroots stuff. Then there are persecutions that take on a much bigger scope. State-sponsored. And Christians have suffered under state-sponsored persecution through the centuries. A lot of them have died, been imprisoned, had their possessions confiscated, all this stuff going on. And still to this day, in certain places in the world. We don't feel like that now, but the forces of darkness want to shut us down. Don't want us to preach the truth. Don't want us to declare what's wrong with this country and world. To expose evil at all levels. Lay it bare in the angelic conflict. They don't want it. We're no physical threat to them. No. They resent it. And so to this situation, this unusual part of this is that some Christians, well, let's read it again. Some, to be sure, or on the one hand, are proclaiming Christ even from envy and strife. Now absorb that for a minute. They're proclaiming Christ. They're telling the truth about how to be saved. They are not to be faulted for that part of their content. But then we have the driving force in apparently a minority, a vocal minority, and they get and Paul heard about this, you know. The apostles, responsible for multiple congregations, they found out what they need to know. They had reports coming in. They couldn't be there all the time, obviously. So they had reports coming in. They got what they need to know. And Paul found out that there were Christians out there that didn't hold him up. They held the gospel up, but they didn't hold Paul up. So they were doing this from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. They're doing it from pure motives. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now this other crowd, did they not know that? Well, they might have, but they didn't appreciate it. They didn't embrace it. They did not embrace the idea that Paul is our champion. And if he does badly in this thing, it's going to reflect on us. It's not going to shut the plan down or anything, but it's a big moment. And that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. That's what the trial is going to revolve around. Obviously, they didn't charge him for preaching Christ, although that's Satan's. He was charged. You can go to Acts and find what they were trying to accuse him of. Bogus stuff. False charges. It's still a pressure. Even if you didn't do all that, it's still a pressure to have the authorities be accusing you of a thing you didn't do. Some of you have had an experience, something like that, where you didn't do anything and you were accused aggressively. This individual or individuals have come to me for encouragement in this regard. When they had to fight this battle. And I told him, you didn't do anything wrong. You just get in fellowship and you go in there and do what you got to do. And God will take care of the rest. And it happened. So it can happen to believers. That kind of a thing. Okay, so knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. There's been, obviously, all kinds of things are being said. Accusations are being thrown at Christians and the Christian faith and in Paul in particular. So he has to get up there and blow that up. So that even Roman authority can say, there's no substance to this. There's nothing that should personally concern us for the welfare of Rome. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. We call that having an agenda rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Whoa. Who stoops to that level? Well, apparently believers do. They stoop to that level. They think that they are going to bring distress to this communicator, Paul, and make it worse for him in his situation. That's what they were up to. It all stemmed from their STA-driven envy of him. You envy Paul. You want to be where he is. You want what he has. There's a lot of people like that. But they don't want to do what they've got to do to get there. They don't want to play the game right. They just want what somebody has. And they're envious. I think any of these great communicators through time who had this large stage, we saw with Jesus, Pilate knew that all this business with the Jews trying to bring him down, the leaders, who had all the physical advantages, all these physical advantages, wealth, position, all this, and all these people were at one point were crazy about Jesus, and they wanted that. If they wanted the praise and the approbation of the people, then they should have done things right. This is the thing we see through Scripture. There is people who want what isn't theirs by divine allotment. But they want it. In this case, Christians, believers, who can preach the gospel right, who can tell you how to be saved, but who on the other hand are envious, and the only envy that can be driven here is towards Paul. And you'll notice that when people are envious, what are they? They usually can't keep it to themselves. So they get into strife, confrontation, competition. Why are they like that? Because they're envious and they get into this competition. And other examples of this exist in Scripture. So those with pure motives, we always have to check our motives. What's your motivation? Now, if you are without, I just want to be a part of the truth, fulfill my niche, fill my circumstances. I don't have to be that or this. All I have to be is a believer, adjusted in time, and I can get the same reward as the Apostle Paul, the crown. I don't have to be him. I don't have to have a... See, some people want this attention. They want people... That's their thing. You know, a good leader isn't into vainglory. He's into getting a job done. So, Christians in Rome that were under their sin natures... Point 14, those with pure motives were fully acclimated to Paul's place in the plan of God, and they rejoiced in it, and they were glad for him. They loved him. And they had done whatever they need to do to be helpful to him. So they weren't going to be out there in the street stirring people up unnecessarily and disrespecting Paul. And the only thing you can do with this strife is to try to cast him in a bad light. Idiots. Like, that's going to work. But see, when people are running like that, they don't think clearly. They do not think clearly. So here we have, the latter knew something that kept them in the will of God. They fully accepted Paul's gift and niche. They understood that he's in a special place at a special moment in time before the elite, before the top people. A special day, a special occasion for the defense of the gospel against whatever Rome was trying to throw at him. Compare Galatians 1, 15 and 16 where Paul talks about his own call to the ministry. You've got to understand what your marching orders are as a pastor, teacher, as a spiritual leader. And Paul describes, and he does. There's other places where he describes his career, if you will, his call to be an apostle. He certainly didn't choose this. But when God, and he goes clear back to his birth, he saw the hand of God in his birth. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb, that is his birth. First of all, the first hurdle that a human has to overcome is to survive birth. It's not a little deal. When you think about it, a fetus coming out of a woman through a narrow canal and all that's involved. It's a fairly high risk. Some don't make it. Yeah. So he said, God got me going, because birth, the other end of the 9 months, the birth is when, as taught here at Maranatha Church, that's when you got your soul. When you breathed your first lungful of air, God plugged your soul into your brain. You didn't get your soul in the womb. You got it at birth. A fully developed fetus ready to be born is born. That's when God sovereignly decides to give the human soul to the individual or not. See, one of the worst people, some of the biggest maniacs in history. He knew what they were going to be. Gave them a soul. Right? We are facsimiles of Adam. What came first for Adam? The soul or the body? The body. He was fully developed, but he was not alive until God breathed into his nostrils what the Hebrew calls the Neshama. Bam! His eyes went open. But he started off as an adult. He didn't have any parents. He didn't know what it was like to be a teenager until he tried to raise some of them. No offense, teenagers, but it's the way it is. I was one too. And called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I'm a Jew, and I'm going to preach to Gentiles. Go figure. Different race, different culture, all together. And then he gives this little history of his early career once he got saved. I mean, it was a path. He made some decisions. He said, I didn't run up to Jerusalem to get the approbation of the apostles. I didn't do that. Get their approval. God told me I'm an apostle. That's enough for me. And I didn't go to Jerusalem where all the apostles were gathered and get there. Because see, it's a big deal. We're going to have a replacement for Judas. One of the 12 dropped out. Paul is the replacement. Well, you'd think the other 11 would kind of like to know that. Well, they'll find out. They found out that he was the replacement. He said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem. He's just telling his history to those who were apostles before me. He did not live on earth with Jesus and be tutored by him as one of the core disciples. But I went away to Arabia. Whoa, Arabia. And returned once more to Damascus. Why did he go to Arabia? I'll tell you where he went. He went to Arabia. Arabia is in Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia. That's where he went to Mount Sinai. Nobody's there. Nobody's at Mount Sinai, but you know, maybe to speak of. It's without people. Oh, some Bedouins around, I suppose. But no, nothing. And he spent time in Saudi Arabia going to seminary and getting trained. The disciples, the other 11, had spent 3+ years with Jesus as his group of disciples to be apostles. They called to be apostles. All right. Defense of the gospel here refers to a witness against false charges before Caesar, wherein you have opportunity to evangelize. And all through Acts, you see him before various rulers. Oh, by the way, and in Acts, all these rulers, their names are in the history books about Roman history. Festus, Agrippa, etc., etc., etc. Even some of the lesser characters. There's some women mentioned too. Bernice, the world's she? There's a whole story historically about it. It's fascinating. The historical record of Acts is impeccable, which you expect it's the Word of God, but the human author of it is the only man who wrote Scripture that wasn't a Jew. And his name's Luke. And he wrote two books, probably three. Luke, Acts, and there is a debate about who wrote Hebrews. Some were jealous of that fact, that he got to do this, and they didn't. That he gets this special assignment, and they don't. Do they want all the beatings? They want all the stuff that goes with it? No, they just want attention. And this is one of the pitfalls in the church age of Christians who do it and do what they're doing, and their motives aren't pure. They want attention. They want to be the center of attention. So that again, and of course we've had it around here. It's not like it's never happened here. They wanted what I had without going about it the right way. Period. Somebody said, so-and-so pastor, teacher back in the day, he was so jealous of you, Jack. And he had a decent church at the start. What's his eyes on me for? Why isn't his eyes on what he's supposed to be doing? And if you don't give God a chance and you spend time and you're spending all your time doing this, are you jealous because I have such a huge congregation? I was in a church in Houston for here, you know, and it was typically a Bible class place was packed, probably 1,200 people. I wasn't jealous of him. Really. I wasn't jealous of the fact that some men in his congregation every couple of years would buy him a new Cadillac. Or they had a decent house. But he didn't aspire to even... He could have had a lot bigger in Houston. He could have back then in the early 70s. He didn't. That wasn't my focus. I got to have a deal like his. I knew enough about the Bible to know that the size of a congregation isn't the measure of the pastor. He serves God in whatever place he does. We have churches in the New Testament mention that you are poor and you have little strength, but I'm for you. That's all we have to concern ourselves with, and that is because the truth is taught. The one church mentioned in the book of Revelation named Philadelphia means brotherly love in the Greek. And it was a little church. They didn't have much resources financially, therefore members are of the lower class, don't have the funds and so forth. It's all that is a non-issue. Size, numbers, and all that. We'll take care of numbers in the kingdom of God. You know, you want numbers. Die and go to heaven, you'll get to see some numbers. Millions and millions and millions of believers up there now. So, you do your thing. Noah didn't have numbers. Moses had numbers, but they didn't like him. And the dude was handsome. And God did things through him that were unmistakable. Why would you not listen to this guy? All that God did for and through and around Moses, you'd think, I'm glued to him. But oh no. And later on in that period of wandering in the wilderness as punishment for their bad attitude, there were a group within the Levi tribe that wanted what Aaron had. No, there's only one family that's going to produce high priests, and it isn't yours. But you cannot be happy with priests within this complex, but you want what Aaron's got. And so there was a rebellion. And God sucked them all down into the earth. All of them. He opened up the earth and sucked them all into it. Moses was just irate. And he's trying to reason with all these idiots. Listen. You got a beef with Aaron? I mean, Aaron? Did his voice go up when he said that? With Aaron? Now, you can't appreciate that because Aaron was Moses' older brother, but Aaron was not, he was okay. I'm not putting him down. It's just that he in certain respects, he was weak. And he could be influenced. When Moses is on the mountain, the Jews all talked him into building the golden calf, and Aaron played games with him. You go read the story. So, but God chose Aaron. Of all people, he chose him to be the first high priest. And the line of Aaron and the oldest son was to carry it on. Aaron got two of his, well, Aaron didn't do it. Two of Aaron's sons got killed in front of him while they were in service. Huh. Because they offered up the wrong fire. They wanted to play games. God said, do it my way. No. So they violated that. Fire came down out of heaven and killed them right in front of Aaron. He saw his two boys die right in front of him. And Moses ran out there and said, do not tear your garments. That was a thing that people did when they were under complete distress and something. They would just take a perfectly good garment and rip it. Don't do that. Because you're wearing the high priest uniform, dummy. Don't do that. You don't want to be ripping that. You'll be dead too. He said, you just carry on with the service. We'll take the remains and take care of them. But they want what Aaron wanted. I mean, they wanted Aaron. They wanted his position. Moses finally had it with him. But this time he didn't lose his temper. He said, all right. God has not called me. If something will happen that has never happened before, that the earth will open up and swallow all of you. It happened twice in the Old Testament. It happened once to deliver David from his enemies. I'm talking about something special, like punching a hole in the terra firma all the way down to Sheol. And Moses said, everybody get back from these people. That includes men, women, children, animals, carts, cooking utensils, tents, all of it. You get back from them. You remember how those people acted up? Well, we're holy too. I've had people say the same thing to me. We have the Holy Spirit too. I've had them in my office. Back when? We have the Holy Spirit too, and we have doctrine. Well, why don't you act like it? I've had to face this down all by my lonesome. Well, Jack, your teaching may be good, but that doesn't make you all right. This is the crap I've had to listen to. Well, then why don't you let God take care of that? If I am subpar, He'll take me out. No, but you want someone in your own image, and you want someone that you could make into your image. I don't want to be in your image. One, and two, my nature is you're trying to make me into some. You aren't going to do it. All that I have here, all the advantages I have here on a material level, I'll let those all go in a minute. You need to understand that. Of course, I think some of you do. And God may put my be to the test on it someday. I don't know. I don't. I'm to concern myself with today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. In any case, I will go on. And I will teach the truth. Now, so here are these people who envy Paul. You say, it doesn't make sense. It's not supposed to. When it doesn't make sense, it doesn't make sense. It's irrational. You think people are going to appreciate you for this and gather around you? If they do, you deserve what you get. They just, you know. So this type of thing exists. Some were jealous of the facts, so their gospel witness, while correct in content, was done in such a fashion as to arouse public animosity towards Paul. Now, if you're out there witnessing, you're not going to try to do anything to get people. You're going to focus on Christ and the message. Yeah, you got to mention Paul because it's the thing. But if you want to start putting him down, little digs, stirring people up, and thinking that that's going to come in and flow into his situation. Again, note that they proclaim Christ, indicating a proper presentation of the way of salvation. Now, to selfish ambition, epithia, it occurs 7 times in the New Testament. It is translated, and I think properly in this regard, although there could possibly be other synonyms that we might come up with for it. But in Romans 2:8, let's talk about selfish ambition. Another way of expressing it, of course, is, well, that person has an agenda. They have an agenda. They might cover it up real good with piety and nice words, but they have an agenda. Their agenda isn't pure. I just want to go to Maranatha. I want to get doctrine. I want to grow. I want to apply under my spiritual gift, and that's it. But they want a stage. They want to be a sinner or something. You have that from time to time. They're not content just to, you know, be here and get the truth and live by it and enjoy the blessings of it. They have an agenda. I'm not referring to anybody here. I'm just saying that this is what happens. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. And this is a completely different discussion, but it deals with the same thing. And Paul is lambasting the Jews. And in general here, he addressed the Gentiles in the first chapter. And in the second, he turns his guns on the Jews that are negative. He tells the history of the Gentiles, how they went away from God. And they knew God existed as, you know, monotheistic deity, living God, all that. They didn't want God in their thinking. So in comes the darkness, demonic influence, and they crank out multiple deities. But they knew that there was a living God. They didn't want a relationship with him. They shut that down. This was happening big time at Babel, the Tower of Babel. They were fresh from the flood. All this history. They knew things. They weren't running around saying, we're atheists. They did not want God in their thinking. So when you don't want God in your thinking, you don't become neutral. In comes the darkness. It's like a vacuum is created, and spiritual darkness comes in and takes over. And they all went away and started worshiping all this stuff, and then all these practices and behavior patterns, which was alive and well then and is now. Now, in chapter 2, he's talking about selfish ambition. And, of course, the Jews were self-righteous. We have the law, we have Moses, and look what those dirty Gentiles are doing. And guess what? When we look behind, you're doing some of the same stuff. It's just not as apparent. You're critical of the Gentiles and all their immorality and what they do, but you also involved in it. And they do this to this day. You think it's okay to go into a temple because it's Gentiles and pagans and have sex with some prostitute? Well, you know, she's just a Gentile. It's okay. Paul said, I know, I've been there. I know, I'm in on you guys. I know your little games. You got STAs too. You're just covering it up with piety and all your usual stuff. And so he has this discussion here of this. He says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's the positive crowd out of the human race. But those who are selfishly ambitious. A human being should be this way before God. I just want to know what he's about, what his plan is, and I'll get with that. But no, they are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth. but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation comes to them. 2 Corinthians 12:20, and you don't want the tag selfishly ambitious. You do not want that tag relative to the plan of God. What I got here? I guess it's. Well, that's just. It's there. It's just in a different context. So anyway, I'm going to just skip that because I want to. Selfish ambition occurs seven times. 23. Here the idea is that of rivalry or competition for attention. I mean, we see it in kids. There's a certain human pattern that people want attention. That's their thing. And I understand we do, and that there's approbation, and people deal with that. But here it stands over against pure motives. Agnos, an adverb, only here. Only here. 25. These individuals within the Christian community actually wanted to bring Paul additional misery, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. They're thinking, I'm going to cause him problems. I've been a victim of those kind of people. All the good you've done for them, they can't just go quietly into the woodwork, can they? Oh, hell no. No way. They got to take pot shots. You know, and I have to handle it spiritually. I still care about them. I still pray for them. If there's anything I can do to wake them up. But beyond that, I can do. So you want to cause me distress, huh? You want to make life miserable for the pastor teacher that taught you the truth. And in some cases came to your personal aid. Who helped you out in various ways. And you want to give him grief. Thanks a lot. But I can forgive you. And I can pray for you. That perhaps somehow, some way, you will wake up. There's some out there still doing it. I go back in time. You know, so it's just there's no reasoning for it. Even if I am whatever. Is that how you treat somebody? No. It's not how you treat them. Or another believer. It's not appropriate. And I don't take any joy in it. It's sad. I pray that they'll wake up. If these types were preaching the same gospel as the one Paul promoted, and so there was no doctrinal issue at stake, how were they hoping to cause him distress? As suggested in point 20, they presented a false portrait of Paul. They're firing people up to elicit animosity from those who had the power to cause him even more distress. That's sick. That really is. So, on that side of it, they will resort to practically anything. Imagine you're in front of somebody who has been propagandized by this awful Paul that's in prison, and they're out there in the street, and you're giving them the gospel, and then agreeing that, yeah, he is this and that. Whoa. Unbelievable, isn't it? It is. And this from believers. We might expect it from stirred up unbelievers, but not born again believers. Who didn't rejoice when Paul was released? But these types can't stop anything. They can start a stink, but they can't stop the truth. Who knows what kind of accusations they were making while still preaching the gospel? Well, that was all human good. Preaching the gospel is, you know, just telling people how to be saved and speaking Christ, and the response comes from the person, either they accept it or they don't. In any case, it was all for naught. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. See you Sunday.